Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, dear saints. Welcome to another broadcast of Reformation News. That hymn that was just played was the Battle Hymn of the Reformation. The Battle Hymn of the Reformation. And that hymn is a sermon. A sermon! That hymn is not like the dopey songs that people in church sing today. They just sing dopey songs over and over for a half hour. They're singing the same dopey song with three or four lines. No. No. This hymn, penned by Martin Luther, the preacher who nailed the 95 Theses on the door of Wittenberg Castle Church. This hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." I would encourage you to Google this hymn. Google the words. Print it out. Read them. Read the words. because the words of this hymn is basically contained in an upcoming book. You know, there's a series of 12 books that are going to be put forth this year to mark, to celebrate, to let the Catholic Church know that there was indeed a Protestant Reformation that, although they would like to claim has ended, we would like to rebut that and say, no, the Reformation continues. There's 12 books. One of those books is called Draconian Tsunami. And in the book Draconian Tsunami, the author celebrates the fact that although the enemy would want to come in like a flood and wipe us off the face of the earth, it is the Spirit of the Lord who would raise up a standard against them. That's Isaiah 59, and that happens to be today's broadcast. The enemy, the dragon, that old serpent called the devil. The book of Revelation states that he releases out of his mouth a flood. The goal of this flood, the goal of this tsunami, the goal of this demonic tidal wave is to carry the church off, is to destroy the church, is to drown the church. Yet the Bible says that God does come to the aid of the woman, and he neutralizes the tsunami. We're going to get into that today. And these books that are going to be put out this year are out of this world. That's the way I can describe them. The books are simply out of this world. Out of this world. Stuff you've never heard before from a pulpit, you're going to read in these books. And it's not because the author has new revelation. It's not new revelation. The author is going to be giving us Bible and history. But it's never been put forth this way. Draconian tsunami. The dragon of Revelation 12 spits out of his mouth, if you will, a tidal wave. And what does that tidal wave represent? What does the flood represent? You know, when Isaiah says, when the enemy would want to come in like a flood, not that the enemy is a flood, but that he would like to come in. You read it. It says, and when the enemy would want to come in like a flood, the enemy is compared to a flood. What happens when a flood hits your little town? What happens when a flood comes rolling down your hamlet? What happens when there is a massive amount of rain and your sewer system where you live? And we've seen this all throughout America. I mean, California's been flooded this year. California's been going through a flood. Seattle, North Carolina last month houses were buried in water. Different parts of the United States routinely are flooded. Well, what happens when the enemy wants to come in like a flood? What happens? The enemy is coming, but he's not a flood. He's coming like a flood. There's a big difference. So we're gonna explore that today. And I want to encourage you as a little homework assignment. Google the words. If you don't have a hymnal at home, I don't know how many of you still have hymnals. My wife is a longtime choir director and a longtime church pianist almost all of her life. And since she was a little girl, she's been playing the piano at church. And her specialty is hymns. Hymns and their history. And I want to encourage you to Google the words to "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God" by Martin Luther. And you will see how today's lesson, today's broadcast, and that hymn will shed some light as to how we're going to be attacked in these last days. Yesterday I left off, and I purposely left off, and I left yesterday's broadcast like a cliffhanger. Remember when you were a kid and you used to go to the movies and you used to go and see a Buck Rogers serial or a Long Rangers serial? Not a cereal that you eat, but a cereal was an ongoing, when there was no TV. You know how every week you would tune into a sitcom and, okay. So back in the days when the movie house was it, when the theater was it, they would show you a 15-minute clip of the Long Ranger. Well, 15-minute clip of Batman, or 15-minute clip of the Green Hornet. These were old movie serials, Buck Rogers, and they would show you 15 minutes of a new episode, and then they would leave the episode when it was getting real excited. Let's say Batman was tied up to some train tracks, and the train was rolling down the track, and there's Batman, and the train is getting closer and closer, and you think the train is going to run over Batman, and just when the train is real close, they said, tune in next week. Cliffhanger. Well, that's how I left you yesterday. I left you with a little cliffhanger, because we talked about Cain quite a bit, and we talked about Balaam quite a bit, but I left you thinking about Korah. Now, in the Old Testament, his name is spelled K-O-R-A-H, but in the New Testament, it's C-O-R-E. Same guy, different testaments, different spelling, but the same guy. And we saw how he tried to split the church, how he tried to split the congregation in the wilderness, and he tried to take some people onto his side. And he's what we call a heretic. A heretic is a person who brings in a new doctrine, a new theology, a new philosophy of ministry, if you will. And he does that in order to tickle the people's ears, in order to gainsay, to say things in order to gain a following. And we know how God punished him. The Bible says that the earth opened up and swallowed Korah, his wife, his children, his belongings. And the earth opened up in other areas and swallowed other people. And I'm going to play that way. I'm going to play Numbers chapter 16 because we want to read it. We want to read it. And so today's broadcast is about woe to those fake preachers when God becomes their undertaker. Woe, woe, woe to the fake preachers. Woe to them. Woe when God becomes their undertaker. Don't let God, if God is angry with you, don't let him become your undertaker. It's bad enough when God is angry with you and he becomes judge and he signs off on your death warrant. That's bad enough. Because the Bible says, oh, it is a fearful thing. That's the book of Hebrews. Oh, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Oh, it's a fearful. Don't let God be your judge and executioner. Oh, no. Don't let God be your judge and executioner. But even worse, don't let God be your undertaker. Don't let God set up your funeral arrangements. Don't let him do it. Don't push God to that limit where now he becomes your undertaker. You don't want that. Mm-mm. No. No, you don't want that. And the reason why we're talking about this is because we've been talking about fake prophets and fake bishops since Kim Clement died and since Eddie Long just died this past Sunday, January the 15th. So we've been discussing this. We've been talking about it. And and you don't want God, you don't want God to come after you. You don't want God to be your adversary. The Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. Oh, God is angry with the wicked every day. And the Bible doesn't lie. The Bible is true. Don't let God become your judge and executioner, and even worse, your undertaker. Now, I read to you from Elijah Cole's book, in which he writes in his introduction to the book, First Fruits She-Wolf. And in that book, he says, he encourages Paula White to repent, because God is going to do to her what he did to Eddie Long. That's what Brother Cole said. He said, listen, Sister Paula, he said, Sister Paula, don't let God do to you, don't let God do to you what he did to Eddie Long. And he laid it out. He made his case. And then he says to Paula, if you think God's fooling around, if you think you can outfox God, and if you think you can outrun God, he says, why don't you ask dead and buried Long? Now, that was in 2014. Eddie Long wasn't dead and buried in the natural. He wasn't physically dead and buried. But spiritually, God said to Eddie Long, your ministry is dead. I'm going to bury it. And no matter how much Eddie Long tried to crawl up and resurrect his ministry, it never happened. And that was 2014, and just 2017, just starting, he's gone. He's gone. That was the tail end. The book came out, if I'm not mistaken, the book came out, I think, the book being First Fruit She-Wolf, came out June of 2014. And just a year and a half later, Eddie Long is dead. And when the author mentioned that Eddie Long was dead and buried, talking about being dead and buried spiritually, how God had judged his ministry. But you know what happened to Eddie Long? He tried to make a comeback. He lied. He kept fleecing people. Eddie Long was so furious at God. Eddie Long was so obstinate and foolish and stupid that he even hired a fake rabbi to come and do an enthronement service. And Eddie Long was put on a chair and was carried by four men carrying a scroll. All you have to do is just go to Google and just type in images of Eddie Long being made a king, and those pictures will come up. Even after God exposed them, even when God pulled Eddie Long out of the queer closet that he was in, even when God manhandled the hulkish girly man, because God manhandled Eddie Long. I mean, Eddie Long didn't know what hit him. Eddie Long didn't know what hit him. God exposed him. And he's been forever shamed. All people today are trying to rewrite history. And I can only imagine the many lies that are going to be said at Eddie Long's eulogy, which should be sometime after the inauguration. But I'm going to listen. They're going to try to take Eddie Long's life, and they're going to try to put Febreze on it. You know, I have a teenage son. I have a teenage son, and my wife every morning walks into his bedroom to wake him up, and she comes back to me and says, I don't know what it is with boys, but they develop some odors. And she goes in there after she wakes him up, and he's in the bathroom. She goes in there, and she Febrezes the room. She's spraying everywhere. And that's what they're going to try to do with Eddie Long. They're going to try to Febreze Eddie Long's ministry, life, his gay persona, they're going to try to put you've heard the expression, lipstick on a pig. They're going to try to put good makeup on a stinking corpse. But it's not going to work. Why? Because God exposed him. He's a queer. A pedophile. A sexual predator. The worst kind. The worst kind is the kind who can stand behind the pulpit. The worst kind is just like Jimmy Swaggart. How many times did Jimmy Swaggart get up behind the pulpit and say that the prostitute needed to be saved, yet he himself was visiting prostitutes? Jimmy Swaggart. Remember when he was caught, when he was outed? Those are the worst kind of hypocrites. You know, you see people marching in the Gay Pride Week, and they're out of the closet, and I'm, you know, and they're proud. They're proud of what they are. At least they're not hypocrites. At least they let you know. I'm queer. We're part of Queer Nation. They don't hide it. But then you have queers like Eddie Long who get behind the pulpit and denounce the lifestyle. And yet, not only are they queers, but they turn on other people. They introduce other people into the lifestyle. That's right. They're going to try their best to perfume Eddie Long. And the word eulogy comes from the Greek word eulos. Eul means good, and eulogy means speech. So the idea of a eulogy is that whoever gets up there is given the task to make you look beautiful, make you look good. There used to be a famous black preacher, Negro preacher, named John Jasper. And he was famous for his eulogies. And one time they asked John Jasper, come and preach at this. He says, No, man, I can't. I'm good at eulogizing people. That's my gift. I mean, I can go to a funeral and I can make saints look good. But he says, one thing I'm not gifted at. I'm not gifted at making devils look good. That man was a devil. There's nothing I can say. So John Jasper declined. He declined the invitation. He declined to speak at that person's eulogy because he said, that guy is a devil. And there's nothing I can say. There's no amount of makeup, no amount of embalming fluid. There's nothing that I can do. There's no amount of Febreze. It's the same thing with Eddie Long. So don't let God be your undertaker. Listen, it's bad enough when God is your judge and executioner. But it's even worse when he becomes your undertaker. It's worse. Look what happened to Korah. Let's go to Jude, the book of Jude. Jude, verse 11, it says, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished. See? Perished. When somebody perishes, you need an undertaker. When somebody perishes, they need to get buried. Don't let God bury you in his wrath. Don't let God bury you in his fierce anger. Oh, don't let God be your undertaker. Mm-mm. No. So it says here, woe to them who have gone the way of Cain. What is the way of Cain? The way of Cain is to preach a gospel with no blood. A gospel without Jesus. A gospel without the Lamb of God. The way of Cain is the way of persecution. Not only do you despise the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you persecute and will do bodily harm to those who do preach the blood. That's Cain. And we have a lot of those in the church. We have a lot of people in the church. 99.9% of the people in the church are preaching a bloodless gospel. They're preaching that you can get a breakthrough, a wealth transfer, a deliverance, a miracle, a healing. You can get everything you need simply by sowing. Jesus isn't even involved anymore. There's no preaching about Jesus. Now, if you start bringing up the cross, if you as a preacher start bringing up, and I'm not talking about like Jimmy Swaggart. Jimmy Swaggart says, I'm the only one that preaches the cross. No, you don't. You don't preach the cross. You talk about the cross so that you can raise money, so that you can have a means to which you can fleece the people on your Sun Life Network. But you're not preaching the cross, because if you preach the cross, you wouldn't be emphasizing these praise-a-thons where you just spend time and time collecting money. Those who preach the cross, Mr. Swaggart, those who preach the cross had no time to talk about money. So when Jimmy Swaggart says, I'm the only one who preaches the cross, no, you don't. You use the cross. You use the cross. You're pretty much doing like T.D. Jakes says, oh, the reason why we're so successful is because there's no better product than Jesus. Jesus is the greatest product. The product sells itself. So Jimmy Swaggart uses Jesus and uses the message of the cross to rake in the millions of dollars that he wants, he sets as a goal, as a monthly goal every month. But he doesn't preach the cross. The message of the cross is just his marketing tool to get people to tune in and fork over the money. But he doesn't preach the cross. So those who go the way of Cain abhor the gospel of Christ and persecute, whether verbally or physically, those who do. And who is Balaam? Well, Balaam is the prosperity preacher. Balaam is the guy that will tell you you can prosper, but you don't have to be holy. See, and that's what we have today. You look at TBN, you look at the Daystar Network, you look at the Impact Network, God TV, the Word Network. You look at all of these so-called networks, promise you prosperity without holiness. And when you look at the Bible, those who prospered in God were really holy people. God said to the saints, first and foremost, be ye holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. How can two walk together unless they agree? You can't be a child of God and live like a pig wallowing in the mire. Now you like Balaam may say that's okay, but no, that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. The gospel is sanctifying. The gospel takes sinners and turns them. See, if you don't go from sinner to saint, you haven't heard the gospel. If you don't go from sinner to saint, you haven't heard. If you've heard a gospel where you came in as a sinner and leave as a sinner each and every week, that's not the gospel. That's the gospel of Balaam. The gospel where God's going to bless you. And all you have to do is sow. That's the gospel of the prophets of today. The prophets of today do not cry aloud. The prophets of today do not spare not. The prophets of today do not blow the trumpet. The prophets of today are like those people at Christmas time that they have a little kettle and they have a bell and they ring the bell so that you can come and put something in the little kettle there. That's the prophets of today. They're just after the money. They're just after the if you notice, yes, and I am being critical of the Salvation Army. The Salvation Army just wants your money. When was the last time you heard the Salvation Army preach the gospel? Think about it. It's called the Salvation Army, but they don't even preach. You walk up to them, there's somebody with a little Salvation Army, little outfit there. They got the T-shirt or the jacket, and they're ringing the bell. And what does the Salvation Army want you to do? Put in the pot. Put some money. Put change. Put whatever you got. So that's what prophets are doing today. They're ringing the bell. Come. And you know, you feel good. You put it in the pot. I did my good deed. My good deed. But the person ringing the bell is not preaching. Ringing the bell is simply saying, hey, I'm a prostitute. Here I am. Don't forget me. That's right. So the Salvation Army, who at one time in their inception, they used to preach. They don't preach anymore. They don't preach. They're just after money. They're after money. And what greater time to preach the gospel than during the season that the unsaved separate to even give Christ a thought. That whole month of December, you have the Salvation Army out there, ding-a-ling-a-ling, ding-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling. They should really call themselves Prostitute Army because they're just prostituting themselves. But that's not today's discussion. So we have prophets like Balaam, like Mike Murdoch and Todd Kuntz, and many others, Brian Carnes and Manasseh Jordan. I mean, they just crisscross the United States. They can be in Georgia one night, in California another night, and then, you know, they can be in Detroit the next night. And what are they doing? They're prophesying. And they get paid big money, folks, big money. And they're like Balaam. You know, when Balak sent for Balaam, Balaam was in Mesopotamia. He's from Mesopotamia. And he was coming from afar as a hired gun to place curses on Israel. Because Israel was on the march. Israel was about to take the promised land. And Balak, king of Moab, wanted to stop them. So he says, there's a man who can curse. There's a man who can make armies stop. There's a man who can neutralize an army simply by opening up his mouth and putting the whammy on them. That man was Balaam. He's also a man that can speak and you can go forward. He can speak blessing. If he speaks blessing, you'll go forward. If he curses you, the wheels will come off your operation. And he got paid big money. Balak said, I'll give you half my kingdom. Read the account. Balaam was a prophet for hire, and he went to the highest bidder. And our churches today in America are filled with Balaams. But what happened to Balaam? What happened to Cain? Well, Cain was banished from the presence of the Lord. A mark was put on him. a mark, the mark of Cain, the mark of a killer, the mark of a reprobate, the mark of the beast. Yeah? Banished. He departed from the presence of the Lord. Doomed. 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 Now he went on to go, he went on to build a city, and he went on to do some things, but he was doomed. Just like all of these preachers who go around and they're building this campus and they're building that campus. Well, you know, Oral Roberts, he built this and he built that, but doomed. Doomed. Paul Crouch Sr., the guy who founded TBN, he built this studio, built that studio, but where is Paul Crouch Sr. today? Doomed. Doomed like Cain. Because they preached a bloodless gospel. Doomed. What happened to Balaam? Well, he got chopped up into little pieces. So that ought to tell you something. That different kinds of false prophets get it different ways. They meet their demise different ways. Now, what happened to Korah? Well, the Bible says God made him disappear. God opened up the earth, and the earth swallowed him. The earth swallowed him and made him disappear. You know, it's just like, look, it's just like if you go into the woods and there's a wolf pack, and there's 15 wolves on the wolf pack, and they bring down a fawn. Let's say they bring down a deer that weighs 60, 70 pounds. A small deer. It's not a big deer. It's a baby deer. A deer that weighs 60, 70 pounds is a baby. When one wolf can eat 20 pounds of meat in one killing, and you have 15 wolves, that means how many pounds do you need? If you have 15 wolves and they can eat 20 pounds of meat in one killing, that means you would need 300 pounds. You need an elk. You need a huge, mature male elk for all of those 15 wolves to be satisfied. Now, when they happen to kill a little 60-pound fawn, and 15 wolves are devouring that fawn, they make it disappear. It's like the fawn never existed. Really, 60 pounds of meat only really feeds 3 wolves. But 15 wolves have to eat because they're part of the wolf pack. So they make that fawn. The wolves even lick the blood off the ice. It's like they had snow combs, blood snow combs. I mean, they even lick up whatever fluids after they disembowel the little fawn. You know, they bite into it and liquids are coming out. Listen. There won't be a little piece of fur. There won't be an eyeball left. There's nothing. They make it disappear. Well, it's the same thing when God judges a Korah. When God buries a Korah, you're gone. You disappeared. It's like you never existed. It's like you never left a footprint on the earth. That's what I'm trying to convey today. You see, Eddie Long, in a couple of months, it's like he never existed. You know Paul Crouch Sr.? Paul Crouch Sr., the founder of TBN, along with his wife, Jan Crouch, the cotton candy-haired lady. Okay. Paul Crouch had, what, 300 stations, TBN? It was a billion-dollar industry, billion-dollar industry. Where's Paul Crouch today? Gone. History. Does anybody remember him? No. Does anybody talk about him? No, not really, unless someone is doing a broadcast like me, only using him as an example. Because he was a Korah. He had a Korah nature. He had a Korah ministry, if you would. He would speak heresies like Korah to draw away disciples unto himself. You know, TBN did so much damage because TBN would go on the air and they would speak to so many people throughout the world. And those people would stop listening to their pastors, their local church pastors. And TBN did more to spread heresy. So where's Paul Crouch today? You know that Paul Crouch was buried? He's in a mausoleum. Did you know Paul Crouch is in a mausoleum? And here's the irony of everything. The guy used to love putting his name on everything. Well, when you walk up to his mausoleum, his name isn't even on it. Nobody knows, unless you were a researcher like myself, you wouldn't even know who's in there. Because right on his mausoleum, where there ought to be a nameplate, there is none. Tell me if that is an irony. Tell me if God didn't bury him and make him an afterthought, a footnote in history. How about the great Dr. Miles Monroe? Does anybody talk about him anymore? Does anybody talk about Miles Monroe anymore? No, nobody talks about him. And you have to see that guy's funeral. Oh, they put the pictures on the internet. On his coffin, was draped with the flag of the Grand Bahamas. And on top of the draped flag was a crown. I kid you not. Even till the very end, he was still claiming that he was going to gain dominion over the earth. He was going to reign. Dead, mind you, dead. Stiff as can be. But they put a crown on his coffin. And right next to him, in his wife's coffin, she too had a crown. Miles Monroe was the biggest thing in the Bahamas. The biggest thing. Does anybody talk about him? No. Because God became his undertaker. And when God becomes your undertaker, he opens up the ground and swallows you and your history. And you're only brought up every now and then to remind people of what can happen to you if you decide to go the way of Korah. That's right. That's absolutely right. So let me play for you. I want to play for you at this time the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers, chapter 16. Let's go to the book of Numbers, chapter 16. And if you're taking notes, I want you to focus on Numbers chapter 16 in particular. But the key verse, there's two key verses, is verse 30 and 32. So write that down. Numbers 16, Numbers chapter 16, verse 30 and 32. So we're going to be reading from the King James Bible, Numbers chapter 16, and we're going to be starting at verse number 1. So let us begin. Numbers 16, 31. And in my Bible, the heading is The Rebellion of Korah. Now, Korah was an internal enemy. Some enemies are external. Korah was internal. He belonged to the church. Just like the passage that we read yesterday in Acts chapter 20, where Paul says to the Ephesian elders in his farewell speech, the apostle noted, he said, even among yourselves shall men arise. See, that's internal. shall men arise, speaking perverse or twisted things in order to draw away disciples unto themselves. Now, that was Miles Monroe. That was Paul Crouch Sr. That was Oral Roberts. All of these people that I just mentioned, Miles Monroe, Paul Crouch Sr., Oral Roberts, Kim Clement, Eddie Long, who just died, all of these people who are now history, who are now a footnote in history, all of these people at one time or another arose within the church, began to speak perverse things, and began to garner their own following, throw people away from Jesus. That's what they did. And that's why God judged them. He executed them. That's right. And then he buried them. And this is why nobody ever mentions them anymore, because when God buries you, there is nothing you can do to rise up from the ashes of judgment. You can't resurrect. It's impossible. So, are you there at Numbers 16? I'm there. All right. Numbers chapter 16, verse 1. Let us begin our reading of God's word.
Numbers chapter 16. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and Am, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them,
Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord.
And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying,
Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take you censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi.
And Moses said unto Korah,
Hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also? For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord, and what is Aaron, that ye murmur against him?
And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said,
We will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey, to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up.
And Moses was very wroth, and said unto the Lord,
Respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them.
And Moses said unto Korah,
Be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron, tomorrow. And take every man his censer, and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers. Thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer.
And they took every man his censer, and put fire in them, and laid incense thereon, and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying,
Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment.
And they fell upon their faces and said,
O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation?
And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying,
Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram.
And Moses rose up, and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying,
Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins.
So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said,
Hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord.
And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them. And they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, Lest the earth swallow us up also.
And there you have it. Moses said, If these men die of natural causes, I'm a false prophet. But if God does something special, if God becomes their undertaker, if God opens up the earth and they get swallowed, then you know that they have deservedly received the judgment of God. Now, here's another scripture in case you have doubts that this actually occurred. It's Deuteronomy 11:6. And once again, Moses reminds the people later on of how God opened up the ground and buried Korah and his foolish associates. Not only did God bury Korah, but he buried his wife. He buried his children. And you know what that says? It says what God said in 1 Samuel chapter 2, 3, and 4. God said in 1 Samuel chapter 2, 3, and 4, God said, I'm going to judge Eli, and I'm going to judge his house, and I'm going to make sure that not only do I wipe Eli off the face of the earth, I'm going to wipe his two sons off the face of the earth because they've been stealing the offerings. I'm going to make sure that I get rid of Eli. I'm going to make sure I get rid of his two sons. And I will make sure that no one in Eli's family will ever get a job preaching for me. And that ought to be a warning to Mr. Swaggart, his son Donnie, his grandson Gabriel. You know, God can and will wipe out an entire stock of people. And ensure, God can also, not only can God wipe out Swaggart, Donnie, and Gabriel, but God could also ensure that no other Swaggart ever preaches for him again. That's what God was saying when he sent the earth to open up and swallow Korah, his wife, his kids, his grand, I mean, all of them went into the pit. Gone. Gone. Disappeared. No footprint. God took their pots and pans. God took their furniture. God took their tents. God swallowed everything. It's like they were never there. is like they were never part of the community. And mind you, there were other of Korah's associates that were in other parts of the camp, and God did the same. God knows where these people live. He knows how to make them disappear. You think the mafia is good at making people disappear? Don't let God be your undertaker. Mm-mm. Because God will make sure that if in this life all you did was put your name on buildings, God will make sure that when they stick you in a mosque, you don't even have a nameplate. That's how good of an undertaker God is. That's how good God is. God is special. Now, those are the internal enemies of the church, the internal enemies. Can God make disappear the external enemies of the church? Well, let's turn to the book of Exodus. Let's go to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. Because in Exodus chapter 15, there is an army coming out of Egypt. And this army coming out of Egypt is like a flood. Remember the Bible in Isaiah 59:19? When the enemy would want to come in like a flood, it is the Spirit of God, right? Well, in the Bible, on numerous occasions, when the Bible speaks of a flood, it's not speaking of water, but it's speaking of an army. When the enemy would want to come in like a flood, not that the enemy is a flood. The enemy is an army. And when Moses and the children of Israel left Egypt, soon afterwards, Pharaoh raised up an army and started to pursue the children of Israel, And the children of Israel were pinned. They didn't know where to go. And then Moses went crying to God, and God says, "Why are you crying to me? What have I given you? I've given you a rod. Open it, and I'll split the waters." And so the children of Israel went on dry ground, and then when the Egyptians came pursuing them, after all the Israelites had crossed over, then God buried them in the ocean. But the Bible says in Exodus 15 that God buried them in the earth. That day God became the undertaker, and he wiped out this entire army. This is an external enemy that is coming to bring us back into bondage, to bring us back to Egypt, to the world. And look what God does. He disposes of them. So let's go to Exodus 15. And let's read that. Because when we read Numbers 16, we're looking at a small group of people, a small group, Korah and his associates, let's say in total, they were a total of 500 people. Well, that's 500 people, that's nothing. And God buried them all. In an instant, we just read in Numbers 16 that God buried about 500 people in an instant who lived in different parts of the camp. And God opened underneath them a sinkhole, opened it up. The people fell right through, and then God closed it up. And you didn't even know they were there. Gone. Now, here you have an army of thousands of soldiers. Here you have a flood coming. And let's read in Numbers 15, or rather Exodus 15. And the key verse, my brothers and sisters, is Exodus 15:12. That's the key verse, Exodus 15:12. So we want to start reading at Exodus 15, verse 1. And now beginneth the reading of God's word.
Exodus chapter 15. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. They said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. He has thrown the horse and its rider into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. Yahweh is his name. He threw Pharaoh's chariots and his army into the sea. The elite of his officers were drowned in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Lord, your right hand is glorious in power. Lord, your right hand shattered the enemy. You overthrew your adversaries by your great majesty. You unleashed your burning wrath. It consumed them like stubble. The waters heaped up at the blast of your nostrils. The current stood firm like a dam. The watery depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire will be gratified at their expense. I will draw my sword, my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Lord, who is like you among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness? Revered with praises, performing wonders. You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them.
Did God do? According to verse 12, he stretched out his right hand and the earth swallowed them. That's what he did. He stretched out his right hand and the earth swallowed them. Oh, yes, God is a mighty undertaker. He takes people under. That's what undertaker means. An undertaker is one who lays the body under the ground. And here you have an Egyptian army numbering in the thousands. And God stretched his right hand and the earth swallowed them. In the book of Numbers, in the following book, there's an internal rebellion. There are some men being led by Korah who are starting to speak perverse things that they may draw disciples unto them. And what does God do? In judgment, he opens the earth and they vanish. They disappear. They're gone. A footnote in history. A footnote. A reminder. A warning. That God can do it again and again. Folks, you know when God did it the first time? You know, and you know, with each time that God does it, he just blows your mind, because we read in, you know, if we were to guesstimate, we would say, well, there's about 500 people who God dispensed of in the rebellion of Korah. We look at the situation here in Exodus 14 and 15, and we can guesstimate that God eliminated thousands of soldiers. As it says here, he stretched out his hand and the earth swallowed them. Well, you know, in Noah's day, God buried all of humanity. All of sinful humanity was buried except Noah and the other seven souls who were in the ark. God said to Noah, I'm going to wipe man off the face of the earth. When the ark landed, men had been wiped off the face of the earth. That was all of humanity. Not just a couple of thousand soldiers, not just a few hundred rebels. God knows how to undertake. Oh, yes, he does. And he's going to do it again. Turn to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12. In Revelation chapter 12, in verse number, beginning at verse number 15, Revelation 12, 15. And this is where the book Draconian Tsunami comes in. And the serpent, Revelation 12, 15. And the serpent cast out of his mouth as a flood. See? Now, he didn't cast out of his mouth a flood, but it was something like a flood. When the enemy would want to come in like a flood. Now, you're getting the idea? Now, in Isaiah 59:19, the enemy is an army that resembles a flood out of control, floodwaters that are heading your way and are taking everything with them in sight. If you watch any of the World War II movies, if you turn to the History Channel and watch the series World War II in Color, you see how the Germans with their tanks, I mean, they would invade a country, and I mean, they would just send in their tanks and their soldiers. It was like a flood. And the Germans were unstoppable. They called it the Blitzkrieg. I mean, they in football, there's a thing called the Blitz. I mean, you just run nonstop. When the enemy would want to come in nonstop, when even you try to oppose the enemy, but you are incapable of doing so, when the enemy will want to come and just mow you down, it is the Spirit of God who raises a standard or a dam to block him. So here in Revelation 12, 15, is talking about Satan's tsunami. Satan is about to unleash a tsunami, an army. Now, in order to prove to you that in the Bible, in the language of the Bible, armies are compared to floods, just write down Isaiah verses 7 and 8, Isaiah 59:19, Jeremiah 46, verses 6 through 10, and Jeremiah 47, verses 1, 2, and 3. And you will see in these verses that the enemy is compared to a flood, and this flood, which the enemy represents, is a mighty army. Again, Isaiah 8, chapter 8, verses 7 and 8, Isaiah 59:19, Jeremiah 46, 6 through 10, and Jeremiah 47, verses 1, 2, and 3. The enemy, in biblical language, is compared to a rising flood. A rising flood. And you see people in North Carolina, you've seen people in Texas, you've seen people in California, that when the floods rise, there's nothing they can do. People in Louisiana, in Katrina, right? When the levees broke and the flood waters came in, there's nothing people could do. The waters came in, the torrents of water came in. And the Bible here is telling us in Revelation 12 that the serpent will unleash an army in the last days, because a flood in biblical language is an army. That's what it is. A flood is an army. The devil's about to unleash an army of heretics, of false teachers, of false prophets. And how does God save the church? Now, let's read. Let's read. Revelation 12, 15. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the church, after the woman. What is the purpose? That he might cause the woman to be carried away by the flood. Now, what did God do? And the earth helped the woman. God causes the earth to open to help the woman. God causes the earth to help the woman the same way God used the earth to help Moses and the children of Israel when Pharaoh's army was chasing them. God made these people disappear. God made Pharaoh and his glorious chariots and his charioteers and his soldiers, he made them disappear. God made the threat of Korah, the insurrection of Korah, and his band of would-be heretics. God made that whole group disappear. And in the last days, when God sends this army to pollute the church, destroy the church, to carry the church off, once again, the earth will be used by God to swallow up this flood. And this vast army that Satan is going to send, he will make it disappear. Folks, God is on our side. God is on our side. So let the Moslem roll come. Let the Paul Crouch Seniors come. Let the Oral Roberts come. The Eddie Longs come. Let the Kim Clements come. But you know what will happen to the Moslem rolls that do come, and the Paul Crouch Seniors who do come, and the Oral Roberts who do come, and the Kim Clements who do come, and the Eddie Longs who do come? They will come and they will go. Because God will make sure that the earth opens up and swallows them. They will not affect God's elect. They will not affect, they will not destroy the woman. The underground church, the remnant church, they will not affect her. You and I will not be affected by the Malmer Rose. We're not going to be affected by the Benny Hinn is around. He's going to come and go. Mike Murdoch is around. He'll come and go. Todd Koontz, Paula White, Randy White. They're here now. They will be gone. Because when their moment comes for them to disappear and God transitions from judge and executioner to undertaker, when he puts on the undertaker's hat, you'll see Paula White disappear. You'll see Benny Hinn disappear. You will see Randy White disappear. You'll see Juanita Bynum disappear. When the enemy would want to come in like a flood, it is the Spirit of the Lord who will raise up a standard. What's a standard? A retaining wall. A dam. The floodwaters will not hit us. And the earth will do what? What will the earth do according to Revelation? And the earth helped the woman as it's helped her in the past. How did the earth help Moses at the Red Sea? How did the earth help Moses? Well, according to Exodus 15:12, from the earth, and he swallowed the Egyptians. How did the earth help Moses when Korah was speaking perverse things? We just read the entire chapter of Numbers 16. How did the earth help? Well, it swallowed Korah. And folks, you know, when Moslem Roe was around preaching that we don't need the blood, we don't need the cross, don't even talk about that. When Paul Crouch Sr. was around talking about, you know, I'm going to kill heresy hunters, I'm going to blow them away, I'm a little God, when he was promoting that garbage, when Oral Roberts started the seed faith, you know, Oral Roberts is responsible for developing the scam that is the seed faith offering. It was Oral Roberts who used to say, if you have a need, sow a seed. All of these people are gone. History. History. God just has a way, folks. God just has a way. And once again, Satan is going to unleash And folks, when you look at a pharaonic crown, when you go look at Pharaoh's crown, what does Pharaoh have on his crown? He has a big asp, a big cobra. He has a copper cobra, a golden cobra, a silver cobra at times, depending upon his crown. He has a cobra. It is that cobra that spits. You know that cobra spit and they blind their intended targets. They first spit, they blind, and then they bite. Well, Satan unleashed Pharaoh and his charioteers on the children of Israel. And they were approaching the children of Israel, and they were coming in like a flood. And God used the flood. God used waters. See, God used his flood to bury and swallow up Satan's flood. The same thing happened when Moses put down his rod and it became a serpent. And Pharaoh's magicians put down their rods. And Moses' serpent swallowed up Pharaoh's serpents. Well, God's flood swallowed up Satan's flood. We are more than conquerors, saints. And yes, it looks grim right now. It looks awful right because we're outnumbered. And that's what a flood does. A flood overwhelms you. Here you are putting sandbags, trying to protect your house. You're putting sandbags to keep the flood from damaging your furniture, from damaging your walls, from damaging your heirlooms. Here you are putting sandbags. But in the spirit, we don't have to put sandbags because it is the spirit of the Lord who's going to raise up a standard. And the earth opened up its mouth to do what? To help the woman. And the earth swallowed up the flood. In other words, and the earth swallowed up the devil's army. Folks, God just dealt with Eddie Long, and that's a piece of cake. Because behind Eddie Long is coming an army of heretics. Behind Kim Clement is an army of heretics. God just dispensed of, he's about to dispense of Fred Price. He's about to dispense of Rod Parsley. And you know what that is for God? That's nothing. Because he's doing it one person. That's one person at a time. That's one heretic at a time. Wait till God dispenses of a whole group of them in one shot. And that's what that verse in Revelation is talking about. Revelation 12:15. There's a flood coming. A flood of heretics. A flood of fornicators. And God's been doing it over and over. Look. Turn to the book of Jude. Turn to the book of Jude. Just bear with me, please. I implore you, bear with me. Go to the book of Jude. And verse 6 and 7. Let's read that for a moment. The book of Jude, verse 6 and 7. And the angels, which kept not their first, but left their own habitation. In other words, there's a group of angels that rebelled. There's a group of angels that listened to Satan's advice. Satan is speaking perverse things. Now, what did he do in speaking perverse things? He perverted these angels, and they left their post. Now, what did God do to these angels who left their post and obeyed Satan and went on an errand for Satan? What did God do to this specific group of angels? Well, it says here he buried them. Where did he bury them? He have reserved them in everlasting chains under the darkness of the judgment of the great day. You know, these angels, according to 2 Peter 2:4, in 2 Peter 2:4, Peter uses a word called Tartarus. Tartarus is the dungeon, is the abode of enchained, of angels who are in chains. He buried them in a dungeon. They've been buried for thousands of years. And they will only come up, they will only come up for sentencing on the judgment of the great day. But for centuries and for millenniums, these angels have been buried in a dungeon. Just read 2 Peter 2:4. It says there in 2 Peter 2:4 in the King James, it says, and he has bound them in hell. But the Greek word is Tartarus, the place where the Titans are in chains. That's right. They're there. And they can't escape. They can't get out. And that's where they're at, buried. Satan and the other angels can't set them free. They can't break them out. There's no breakout. They can't get out. Those angels are there. They can't be freed. Because when God buries something, it's buried. It's just like you look at your cemeteries. You look at your cemeteries. Can anybody in the cemeteries come up on their own? No. When are they going to come up? When God resurrects the dead. You can only come up once you've been buried. You can only come up when God calls you. When God raises the dead. It's the same thing with these. They've been buried. Now, look at the next verse. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities round about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication. Now, the Greek word there for fornication is exporneo, excessive fornication. They were serial fornicators. They couldn't stop fornicating. They went from one partner to another partner to another partner, is what we call orgies. Giving themselves over to excessive fornication in the Greek. And going after strange flesh are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Well, you go to Israel, and you go see where the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah used to be, and they're buried. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah are buried under what? Under the Dead Sea. Where the Dead Sea is, that's where Sodom and Gomorrah used to be. Buried! You don't think God can bury things? You don't think God knows how to bury things deep? Oh, he knows. Oh, he knows. He knows. And the one who's going to get buried the deepest is Satan, because he gets put into a bottomless pit. Satan will be falling and falling, and it's bottomless. It's bottomless. The fall of Satan is so mind-boggling that he will be cast into the bottomless pit, and he will continue to fall till God brings him up to cast him into the lake of fire. God knows how to bury people. Woe to the fake bishops. Woe to the fake preachers. Woe to them. Woe to them. When God becomes not just their judge and executioner, but even worse, when God becomes their undertaker. Saints, I'll be back tomorrow as you mold this over, as you go over these scriptures. You pray about this new book that's coming out now in February 1st. There's a new book coming out, the second book in the series. It won't be Draconian Tsunami. Draconian Tsunami will come after this book. The author is still working on a few more chapters to Draconian Tsunami. But folks, I'm telling you, get ready. We're living in exciting times. This is the year of the Reformation. This is the year of going deeper in the Word. This is a year of expanding the kingdom of God, which is God's rule in the hearts of people. Expanding the kingdom of God, not building new buildings and starting. No. The kingdom of God is in the hearts of men. And as we win new people for the Lord, and as we bring people out of darkness, because there's a lot of folks in our churches who are in complete darkness. Once we turn them on to Jesus Christ, once we turn them on, we turn on the light of Scripture, the knowledge of the truth, the kingdom of God will continue to expand. So don't forget that every Sunday is Reformation Sunday. We have 52 Sundays in this year, and we have to make sure, if you're still going to a church, that every Sunday is Reformation Sunday. Tell them about this broadcast. Tell them about the books. Tell them about what's being said. Tell them about what's going on in the end times. Join me in sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a lot of work to do, but it's an exciting year. And I expect the Lord to do some great and mighty things. And he's going to do them through us because we are his people. And let the dragon, let the serpent, the flood out of his mouth. We don't have to fear. Why? Because God will ensure that the earth will come to our aid once again and will swallow the flood that the serpent has designed to unleash to do us harm. Now, as I close, I'm going to play again the hymn of the Reformation, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. I want you to listen to the words. I want you to Google the words. I want you to see how powerful this hymn is, how glorious it is, and how instructive it is. Until tomorrow, saints, I'll be praying for you. You pray for me. God bless.